Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Our scripture reading today comes from Romans 2, 17 through 29 of the Common English Bible. But if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, if you brag about your relationship to God, if you know the will of God, if you are taught by the law so that you can figure out the things that really matter, if you have persuaded yourself that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an educator of the foolish, a teacher of infants, since you have the full content of knowledge and truth in the law, then why don't you, who are teaching others, teach yourself? If you preach no stealing, do you steal? If you say no adultery, do you commit adultery? If you hate idols, do you rob temples? If you brag about the law, do you shame God by breaking the law? As it is written, the name of God is discredited by the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision is an advantage if you do what the law says. But if you are a person who breaks the law, your status of being circumcised has changed you into not being circumcised. So, if the person who isn't circumcised keeps the law, won't his status of not being circumcised be counted as if he were circumcised? The one who isn't physically circumcised but keeps the law will judge you. You became a lawbreaker after you had the written law and circumcision. It isn't the Jew who maintains outward appearances who will receive praise from God, and it isn't people who are outwardly circumcised on their bodies. Instead, it is the person who is Jew inside who is circumcised in spirit, not literally. That person's praise doesn't come from people, but from God. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and application of Scripture.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody again. My name is Pastor Harold Long. For those of you who are watching online, welcome. If you have your lesson plan, I encourage you to pull it out, and you can use that to follow along with the service. It'll help guide our conversation and teaching time together today. We are in a series titled Romans, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. We're in week 5 of that series. Today we're on Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, which you heard read by Pam. So thank you, Pam, for that. And today's message is titled Spirit Circumcision. And if you missed any of our message series to this point, I encourage you definitely to go back and listen to those messages on our website, our YouTube channel, so you can stay caught up, you can stay engaged, because in the book of Romans, it's a life-changing book, as we see here. We see it happening, if you stay with it all the way through it, it'll have a huge impact on your life, as you've seen from some of the people in the bumper video. It's a powerful, powerful message series. And so I encourage you to lean into it, come all the way out then, sit all the way down with it, and it'll make a difference in your life. Big time. This week, we're on the second half of chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And our message series, again, today is titled Spiritual Circumcision. And last week, our message definitely applied to everybody in any listening audience. It applied to the message centered around the condition of our heart. And that the judgment of God's is God's alone, not ours. And there's no blue ribbons hanging off anybody's wall here for the Outstanding Christian of the Year. We're finite, broken people. And so we have no business judging anyone. That's what, you know, God tells us. Our commission as disciples of Jesus is to love God and love our neighbor with every fiber of our existence. That's our calling. That's always the measuring stick. That's what I should be shooting for. And it's not easy to do, let's be real. And when we're tested with it by times like we're in right now, it definitely challenges. But the second half of this chapter that we read today consisting of 17 through 29, explains why the unbelieving Jew will be condemned. Until verse 17, the Jews are praising Paul for this letter, praising him because he's convicting those people we lifted out in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Big time he was on those people, Preach on, Paul. You preach it, brother. But then you get to this chapter, to these verses, and they wouldn't have been fans of this message because they had yet to hear what Paul really has to say to Jews who reject Jesus. And the reason they reject Jesus, friends, is because of these three things you see on the screen. They reject Jesus or they feel like they're self-righteous or they're saved themselves because, one, they're Jewish. Two, they've been circumcised physically. And they received the law and were therefore God's chosen people. And so this is the mindset. Now, this is the culture that's been going on for thousands of years. And so in their mind, they felt justified that this is what put them in right standing with God. And this is what you look to. I'm Jewish, I'm circumcised, and I'm under the law. I'm part of Abraham's lineage. So this is my ticket to heaven. And this is what the average Jew was concerned about. And this is what they looked to. You know, this was big time importance. But Paul disagrees. And he spends the rest of this chapter, along with part of the next one, explaining why that's not the case. The Jews who rejected Jesus' Messiahship assumed that their Jewishness made them part of God's family. And it's easy to see how that is, but Paul's going to refute all of that in the chapters we read today. That a Jew is not truly a Jew until the Spirit has circumcised their heart. You know, not just the flesh. And the circumcision occurs in that conjunction with a New Testament believer, you know, putting their faith in Christ alone. And so we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it reads, and I quote, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of a new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived," end quote. And so that's the status of a circumcised heart. You know, that this old person, this old life that you have, it no longer exists. That there's been a transformation, there's been a shift in your life. You got off the old train, now you're on a new one. You once were a taker, and now you're a giver. You know, this transformation that to go from a very self-centered, extremely self-centered life to a Jesus-centered life requires a lot of surrender and dying to self. And it's not just about being, you know, circumcised. So if we, how does this apply to us in this 2022? How does this even apply? We're talking about 2,000 years ago. Well, it applies very easily because of the external things that sometimes Christians want to point to validate their Christianity. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was married in the church. I grew up in a church. I went to Sunday school. I belong to this denomination. I belong to the church as a whole. I mean, on and on and on. All these external things we can point to. You know, I have a Jesus magnet on my car. I have a Jesus bumper sticker, and I got an I Love Jesus t-shirt, whatever. We can look at these external things to kind of, you know, praise ourselves in a sense or give us some kind of self-assurance that we are saved. And Jesus is telling us none of that's what saves us. They're all important. They're all symbolic. They all have a meaning to something as a community, but those things in themselves don't save you. And this is the pushback that Paul is going to give these people. And it's challenging. It's a challenging exercise by people that, you know, that exercise repentance and faith while in a lost state, while being depraved. Acts 16:31 and Romans 10, 9 through 10. And what Paul is definitely not saying, and I think it's important, some Christians spin it this way today, trust me, they do, that the church has somehow replaced the physical Israel or God's chosen people. Like that doesn't matter anymore. That's old news. And there's a lot of New Testament teachers out there, scholars, preachers and pastors that just discount the Old Testament altogether. Like it's no longer relevant. It's old news. The law is done away with. We don't pay attention to it anymore. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. We've got to remember that Jesus was Jewish, you know. So don't ever lose sight of that. The Old Testament is as irrelevant today as it ever been in what it really says about God. The law has certain characteristics that it had a purpose for, and we'll definitely unpack some of those as we go along. But Paul discusses circumcision for the unbelieving Jews that perceive physical circumcision as securing their right standing before God. My mother raised me Catholic. From kindergarten till fourth grade, I went to a Catholic school. I was circumcised as part of that tradition. Why? Because part of that falls into what we're talking about today. That's just part of that symbolic stuff that mom wanted to make sure her boy was saved. Make sure I got baptized as an infant, circumcised, got confirmed, all those type of things. It's part of our faith journey here, dude. Our spiritual formation, if you would. But none of that stuff in itself saves us. And this is the challenge that sometimes we have today. that it's a measure of our faith is based on our heart. It's not these symbolic things that we do. Just because I listen to Joy FM all day doesn't make me a Christian. Just doesn't. It definitely fires up the soul, and it helps keep my mind on a spiritual plane, but that in itself doesn't make me a Christian. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. He makes the argument, and it's a fair argument to his Jewish audience, that Abram, before he was Abraham, but Abram was saved by God before he was circumcised and before the law was even given to us. He was saved. And we see that in Genesis 15:6. And here it is. And this is a scripture we'll lift up many times as we talk about justification and we get into chapter 5 through 8. We're going to come back to this particular point in time. But this is a scripture you should know by heart. It should be part of your memory. This should be something you pull to. Abraham trusted the Lord. He had faith. And the Lord recognized Abraham's high moral character. In some interpretations of the Bible, it would say, instead of high moral character, it would say God... Abraham stood in righteousness in front of God. Or God, you know, Abraham was made righteous because of his faith. Different interpretations will say different things, but it's all saying the same thing. Because of his faith, he was saved. And so the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. And that's the point that we can look at for ourselves and ask ourselves, has the Spirit circumcised our heart? Has God's word busted our heart open? Has it busted us open to a point of surrender where we're willing to die to our own self-interest, our own right to ourself, and really come all the way in, sit all the way down, and stay, embrace this Jesus-centered way of life, and live into that? And if we're going to do that, it's going to take tremendous sacrifice. Tremendous sacrifice. And it's not easy, especially when you see times in the wilderness, times in the desert, like our Ukrainian friends are going through right now. It's, you know, if you're in that context and you're getting bombed at and your house is blowing up and you're having to give birth to babies in bomb shelters and you don't even know if people are still alive that you care about, you know, it's really easy to question God. Why is this all happening to me? I believe I did all these things. But it comes down to faith. Faith not just in this world but for the world to come. And God tells us, Jesus tells us to hold tight, hold steady. And don't be tested, but we are tested, and it's challenging in a big, big way. And so that's an important thing to know. Circumcision was a reminder to the Jewish nation that faith exercised in one's lost state, spiritually unregenerate state, resulted in God granting salvation. So we were all lost at one time. Even if we were baptized as infants, we still guarantee you went off on a self-willed tangent at some level. And somewhere along the line, we have to surrender that. You know, we have to come back to that and make our own personal stance. Even though I got confirmed, even though I got baptized as an infant, all that good stuff, none of that circumcised my heart. That was a surrender of the will. That was being divorced from self and being willing to die to a new way of life and allowing the Holy Spirit to work me over a lifetime. And that's a choice we all have to make. And that's why you see this division inside the church. You have some groups of people that say, well, infant baptism is really not baptism. It's got to be an adult baptism. But then you can easily push back and say, I've watched people be dunked, sprinkled, soaked with a hose, and they still live like a heathen. So you can't point to baptism as the thing that saves you. Baptism is your identity in Christ. It welcomes you into the family. But you still have say-so, and you have a self-will, and you have free will. How are you going to live your life? Every one of us do, sitting here. And so that's just the point of this whole message. This is what Paul's trying to say. Look, you can do all these things. You can point to all this stuff. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, it's going to come down to your heart. And what does your heart say? What does your heart say about you? What are the fruits of your life, of this Spirit-filled life, this Jesus-centered life, should have fruit? You should carry a bright light in a lot of places that you go, inside your family, your work, your church family, etc. There should be evidence for that. And so that's what it comes down to. At the end of the day, friends, it comes down to this. The heart of a Jesus-centered follower is circumcised by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. Remember this exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus looks at this great teacher from Israel, this high priest, the Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court level of a Jewish rabbi. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, trying to understand all this. And Jesus says, you're a great teacher in Israel, and you don't even know these things. You don't even know this stuff. But God is spirit. He's like the wind. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he's going. This is how the spirit works. But you have to be born again. Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, how is that possible? How do you go back into your mother's womb and get born again? And it's like Jesus is shaking his head. It's like, dude, you just don't get what I'm talking about. All this stuff you live up to, this righteousness, these fancy robes, these fancy hats, all this prestigious life that you live out, off the forces of these poor people around you, that's not kingdom living, and that's not going to get you into heaven. I'm sorry to tell you that. And this is what he's hammering him on. He's hammering on the fact that it's impossible to follow the law. The law was not created to save you. The law was created to convict you that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior in your life. That's what the law's purpose was. We'll get into that big time as we get into Romans. But that was the purpose of the law, to show you needed a sinner. You were a sinner and that you needed a Savior and that God is your only hope. There's no refuge in idols or things of this world that's going to save you. It has to come from God. So no such scenario was possible. Romans 3:20 tells us that. It follows that no human being will be treated as righteous in his presence by doing what the law says, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Again, that's the purpose of the law, is to bring the knowledge that we're sinful, and it's also to magnify our sin. Because if you look at the 613 laws in Leviticus, you go through the five first books, the 613 laws that come out of this, nobody can live into that. Jesus was the only sinless person that ever walked this planet. So it's an impossible ask. Romans 3:28 tells us this. Not all, but through the law of faith, and there's the key, the law of faith, not the law of circumcision or keeping all these rules, we consider that a person is treated as righteous by faith apart from what is accomplished under the law. So your faith would save you. It comes down to a heart question. And again, as I listed up last week, if Jesus sat with you and asked you what you wanted from him, that's a challenging question for you to think about. But what he's going to ask of you is your heart. He's going to say, I just want your heart. But you have say-so if you're going to give that up or not. That's strictly up to you if that's going to be possible. And that's the challenge that we face. And so when you go through these times of challenge, understanding 28 and 29, verses 28 and 29 of Romans, our chapter today, chapter 2, is essential. It's essential to know that I'm saved by faith and nothing else, period. All these other things are important, but it's not what saves us. It's my faith that saves me. And I'm in charge of that. I have say-so in that. And am I going to put my faith in that? And do I realize that when depraved Jews or Gentiles exercised repentance and faith during the time of this writing, they became full members of the body of Christ, just like you and I do. Now you look around at the church, we could take a compass, plant it in a map, draw a 5-mile radius, and there'd be 80 churches from us. And we're divided amongst petty things. Well, we use Mountain Dew for communion. No, we use Diet Coke for communion. On and down, just petty things that divide us. And this is the Satan at work in the church itself. But we're supposed to be one body, living as one body, a third race almost, an alternative to a worldly lifestyle. This is what Israel was set aside for, to be a light on the hill for the other nations to strive to be, just like the nation of Israel. And they failed miserably because they wanted it their way. They wanted their cake and eat it too, just like we do. But as we go through these challenges and we see the struggles that Israel had, what all this says to, and I think it's important to understand, is that the statement doesn't mean that the church fulfilling God's unconditional covenants granted to the Jewish nation are irrelevant. Because God promised Abram. He promised Abram that he and his descendants, the physical Jewish nation, would possess their territory from the river of Egypt as far as the great river of the Euphrates. That was a promise God given them. So Genesis 13, 15, 15, 18, 17, 8 all tell us that. The Jews will not possess this land, though, until the millennium comes. That's the 1,000 reign of Christ on earth. And we see that in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And it's total possession of the land, or all of it, not just some of it, but all of this land, will occur in God's time. And they are to remain faithful to his word. And that's what the Jews hang on to today in so many ways. They wait for this promise to be fulfilled, but the book of Revelation tells us when that'll happen. But here's what we take out of all that, and it's really important to get this, that two-thirds of the Bible prophecies have already come true. They've already materialized in our lifetime, you know, or up to this point in life. They've already happened. And so the hope that we hang on to is if two-thirds of what God said is going to happen through Scripture has already happened, then why would we not trust that the other third is going to materialize as well? Amen? And that's what you can hang your hope on, is that two-thirds of what they said has happened is exactly as it's happened, exactly to the T. Many have misunderstood Romans 2, 28 through 29 in error. And their mindset is that since the Jewish people have been circumcised inwardly, since every member of the body of Christ fits into that category, that we've been circumcised by the Spirit, God is not obligated to somehow fulfill his unconditional covenants that he granted to the physical nation. But God is not done with the Jewish nation and is concerned, and he's not concerned with just the church alone. It's like, well, we replace it. And the Old Testament's out, the church is the new church, and we are the authentic representation of God. It's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches us. And it's not what some patriots think, that that America is now the new Israel, that we're the chosen people, that we are the new light in the world. There's that out there all over the place, and it's just not true. There's nowhere in the Bible you can point to that. That's just some grandiose way of looking at our very prestigious lives. But it's not, we're not loved. USA isn't loved more than Ukraine or Russia or any of these other people around the world. That's delusional thinking at best. You can't point to that anywhere in Scripture, that we somehow or another replaced Israel as the chosen nation. And it wasn't a chosen nation like, these are my favorite people and you people all suck. You know, it's like, these are my people that I'm going to teach the what my will's about, and they're to live into that and be a bright light for you all to want to live as. That's what the purpose of that was all about. And may we never forget that in a mighty way as we go through. In summary, our scripture today does not describe the behavior of every Jew in the first century. So I don't want to just say all Jews were stuck on this. Even Paul's own account, you can see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Instead, they challenge the hypocrisy. This is where it's really relevant to you and I. They challenge the hypocrisy of any person whose outward show of religion is not substantiated by the genuine obedience to what we saw in verses 25 through 29. And they even condemn the Jewish people. The reason the Gentiles fail, or the reason they point to us and say, it's not authentic because you claim to live this way and then you live this way. You claim to be under the law, but you don't follow the law. You know, so you're a part of the blame why we have so many pagans and so many people who don't want to follow you, because you claim all this stuff and you don't do it. And so that's where it really becomes relevant for you and I, that we have to pay attention to our own lives big time and how we live. The point is that one's action, not mere possessions of the law or little or circumcision, reveal one's true inner character and disposition. None of that is what validates it. It's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. In my heart, you know, out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. Out of the pocketbook comes what the heart is. Your treasure is where your heart is. Your mouth is where your heart is. What you spew out your mouth, that's all coming from who you really are inside. And if you're sitting here or you're listening online and it's ugly and it's nasty, you don't like it, well, there's no better time to bring that forward, because we're in a time of Lent. We're a time in this 40-day journey as we head to the cross, to the resurrection, to take an honest appraisal of our life, the good, the bad, and ugly. You know, what's going on in my life? You know, this transformation of being a taker to a giver, if I don't feel like that's really happened, or I feel like I'm stuck somewhere along the way, then what's blocking you off from that? What's standing in the way? What hurt habit or hang-up are you hanging on to for dear life? Or you're not willing to let go from the past that's creating shame, creating guilt, and causing you not to be over here, because this is God's will for you to be over here. But we have to be willing to let go of old ideas. We have to be willing to surrender this right to ourselves. I'm just going to have it my way, and I want it right now. And this is why junk happens the way it happens. Putin wants it right now. You know, this is why he's doing what he's doing. Because he's got this extremely self-centered drive to get in his delusional mind, this is what I want at all costs. And that's what self-gratification is all about. I want what I want when I want it, and I don't care who gets hurt by it. I mean, I say that, but my actions prove that. I just don't care who gets hurt by it, because this is what I'm about. This is what I'm going to do. And so we have to narrow that down to our own lives and ask ourselves, It's just how we're living. It's really not how we're called to live. And so this time of Lent really gives us a chance to confess that openly. And just as I say, you know, here's my broken life. Here's where I'm at. God, take it from me. Heal me. And allow me to get to the business of what it means to live a Jesus-centered life. That's what we're really called to be about. Lastly, make sure your desire in life is praise from God rather than praise from humanity. We live in a culture where it's easy to fall into that trap. Social media and Facebook and TikTok and Snapchat and Twitter and Instagram and go on down the line. It's so easy to want to put stuff out there about ourselves, hoping to get praise from people. Man, you're awesome. Man, you rock. I like that. We love that. And that becomes the measure of our self-worth. So if we don't get enough likes, we're ready to jump off a cliff. And it sounds insane, but believe me, this is what drives our youngsters big time. A lot of our youngsters are really stuck in this trap because this is what measures you. How great a video can I make? How well can I perform in a video or a picture, you know, to get people to like me, just to get enough likes so I can feel like I'm somebody, that I got some self-worth. And Jesus is trying to tell you none of that is going to last. It's only temporal. At the end of the day, that's all going to go away. And what's going to matter is what God thinks of you, what God thinks of your heart. And so that's why we got to be praying for our young people. Even some of our adults are just lost, that they seek so much attention from the world in some way, somehow, that, you know, it's what gives them some kind of sense of adequacy, that they're relevant, that they're worth something. And God's word says, no, that's not the case. Follow me. Pray with me. Spend time with me alone. Put your will in line with my will. And you will be more than enough, just the way you are. And it's really hard in the culture we live in to buy into that, friends. But that's what we're called to do as kingdom people. So don't, not that those social media platforms are bad because they have a place at a time, but if I'm leaning on those for worthiness, then I'm lost. And this is what this message is telling us. You're lost. You're seeking, again, that's a form of circumcision. That I'm seeking this stuff, you know, to define who I am, to validate that I'm somebody. And it's like, no, it's not. It's going to come down to your heart. And how are you living? How much do you think about other people than yourselves? And for most people, not very much. And that's not the kingdom way to live. That's not what Jesus is asking us. So we're going to go to a time of prayer, and then we're going to segue into communion today. And I just encourage you to take this time to think about your own hurts, your own habits, your own hang-ups in life. And what do you need to let go of? What do you need to bring before the altar and to say, Lord, here it is, man. Whether it's my sex conduct, whether it's my finances, whether it's my time, whether it's my talents, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is, this is your chance to, you know, to personally bring it before God. But then you got to do your part. You got to die to yourself. And you're going to need help to do that. You're going to need a kingdom family to do that. You're going to need a mentor. You're going to need people in your life. Sometimes you might even need professional help to break free from this baggage that's keeping you from going from here to there. But whatever it takes to get over here, you need to be willing to go to any lengths to get there. And whatever your kingdom community can do to help you get from here to here, that's what we're about. And we may not have all the answers. God's word does. But we can definitely lean in this together and make this journey. And this is what living a Jesus-centered life looks like. And we want to get here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you for your message in Romans. And it could easily seem irrelevant, like it's an old, wore-out message that's irrelevant to a nation that back 2,000 years ago. But we know if we just peel it back and look at it and contextually that it fits like a glove. That so many things strive for our attention, strive for our money, strive for our time and our talents. Outside the kingdom. And we're all guilty of giving our time, talent, and money to those things. You ask us to live a different way. You ask us to live a Jesus-centered way, which means that we have to pick up our cross and follow you and die to ourselves, to seek living a Jesus-centered life in community with other people. But it's not easy, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever's in our path, whatever's in our channel, what's blocking us off from living that life, whatever we're hanging on to, whatever shame or guilt, remorse, hurt, habit, or hang-up that we just refuse to let go, Lord, we pray today, honestly, that you remove it from us. Give us the willingness to lay it aside, just for today, even, just to start and to live into your word. Accept your Bible, your scriptures, as the absolute truth for our life. Help us to believe that with everything and live in it, and let it just soak into our DNA and help us to live into that, to be the bright light in a very dark time that you called us to be. There's so much that we could be doing with our lives, Lord, spiritually, to bring hope into the world. And we want to live into that. We are in the hope business, Lord. So we pray that whatever baggage is keeping us from being hopeful and providing hope for others, that it can happen. And it starts today, Lord. So we just want to walk out of here today, Lord, better than we walked in. We know it's possible through our hearts being circumcised. And so we just pray for a deeper level of circumcision than ever before for each and every one of us, so that we can go out and take our life, go stand on top of the hill, and invite people to come to this movement, this Jesus-centered movement. We pray this boldly in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.